You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
I want to welcome you back towards a seat. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 and 2 today as we continue in our series called Pillars for Life. And if I was to tell you or give a reason why this particular passage and this particular principle would be a pillar for our lives, it is an emphasis that we have a choice how we live, and that our choice and how we live reflects who we are deep within. It also reflects those that we spend time with, and it also reflects our God in heaven. This passage in Philippians is something that we covered a little bit last year. If you would like to dig down deep into Philippians, we have a series on our app called Better Together, and we went through Philippians for a few weeks last year as well. And I don't know about you, but sometimes 2020 seems like the before times. And now that we're coming out of that 2020, we're in the after times and not really sure what is that ends up looking like for all of us. I know 2021 had the sense that this was a year of God doing new things and expressing new things. And the beautiful thing about new things is we don't always know how to describe them, even when we see them. I don't think any of you were alive at the turn of the 20th century, but when people started seeing what we would call cars, when the first cars, you know what they were called? Horseless carriages. Because it was a carriage, but it didn't have a horse in front of it. They didn't know how to describe it. And we think of that as like, why would you call it a horseless carriage? So they didn't know what else to call it because they'd never seen anything like it with an engine that you just put gas in and it didn't leave the, you know, road apples that the horses leave. But it was something where it gives us a little bit of information about as we go forward into the things that God has for us. When we start to see new things, don't feel like you have to put a label on it and say, okay, here's what it is, or here's what this means, because it will become clear as time goes by. And often the most important thing we can do is just look to think, how can we put into practice what God is giving us for today? How can I obey him for today? Where I am today, the things he's called me to do today. And, you know, Matthew 6 says something to the effect of, don't worry about tomorrow because today's got enough trouble of its own. And he just kind of keeps going after that. But I look at that and think, that's amen and true for us. So as we look at this, I think one of the biggest challenges we face, and this is not just for Christians, but we are promised this in Scripture, is that we will experience adversity or opposition as we live out the gospel good news. And the whole book of Philippians, the letter of Philippians, is a letter of encouragement written from Paul while he's in jail to a bunch of people in Philippi, a place that's talked about quite a bit in the book of Acts, especially Acts chapter 16. And it's a very influential city that Paul ended up getting thrown into prison while he was there because he had brought deliverance to a young lady who was oppressed by an evil spirit. And it disturbed the entire city, but it also brought salvation to the town. And as he's writing to them, we see these same things over and over again, these reminders on how we will live and what it reflects on and who it reflects on, because we will be persecuted, we will face adversity, we will receive opposition, we will receive or experience difficulties. And it would be wonderful if we could always go and say, well, this is happening because of this, or this antagonism is a direct response to this. But many times, stuff is coming out of the blue, and we have no idea where it's coming from, and rather than trying to find cause and effect, we get super close to Jesus. The Psalms talks about we run to the one who is our fortress. He's our deliverer. He's the one who is our rock and our savior. And running, and then we can worry about what we need to know later, but going to him in those times of adversity is very, very key. So when we're experiencing this, here's what Paul instructs. You know, while he's in jail, he instructs the Philippian church. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through chapter 2, verse 4. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my presence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you have been going through the same struggle you saw that I had, and now you hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being unified with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Number one, Paul says, whatever happens. That covers anything. Okay? He's not using this obscure phrase in Greek. When he says whatever, it actually in English means whatever. No matter what's coming, we can know this is how we're instructed to live. How we live is our choice. I'm a person who, I wouldn't say I like to do this. It's par for the course on how my brain works. When I'm facing a situation, sometimes of my own doing, sometimes it's just coming at me, I will rehearse what are the potential outcomes here. And not so I can predict everything, but I'd like to be prepared because when it comes to spontaneity, I'm not very good. So I like to think through how will I respond if this happens? How will I respond if this happens? What happens if everything goes to hell in the proverbial handbasket and this is happening? What is my response? Anybody else out there besides me rehearse? Okay, all the godly people, I will pray for you this morning. Because if we're not careful, we can end up functioning in the funk and out of the areas that worst case scenario, even when the worst case scenario isn't happening. Okay, that's just a freebie. That's not in the message, that's just free. So don't respond to every situation like it's worst case scenario because it's not all worst case scenario. But whatever you're facing, whatever happens, we live and we choose the behavior that we have. Paul says, live worthy of the gospel. If we determine in advance how we will choose to respond, it will eliminate a whole bunch of responses that we would not normally like to have. I like to pride myself on being someone who has grown quite a bit when it comes to not responding in anger. My wife can tell you I've come a long way. Yes? Yes. When I was in Virginia in September, I backslided. What does that mean, you ask? Well, let's just say people in the South bring out the worst in me. My people are from the South. My grandmother moved to Reno in the 40s, like a lot of people did from Brunswick, Georgia. But anyway, that's beside the point. There was a coffee shop I wanted to go to. And I'd leave the little apartment where I was. I'd go to my mentoring appointment with Chuck. And then I'd go, and I wanted to go to the coffee shop. And I look it up on the interwebs. When is it open? Why do you do that? Because you want to be prepared, not be surprised. Because it's a 10-mile drive on backcountry roads. I mean, they got Dukes of Hazzard car out in the middle. The General Lee is parked along the road in different places. I saw at least three this trip. And so you never know what you're going to come across. But I think it's going to be open at 9 o'clock. It'll be open from 9 to 3, Monday through Friday. And I show up the first day, and I go to open up the door, and the door's locked. And I'm thinking, am I pushing, and it's supposed to be a pull or what? And I look closer, and it said, went for a walk. I'm here for coffee, okay? I didn't drink coffee at the apartment because I was coming here for good coffee, okay? So I'm waiting, and I'm standing out there, and somebody comes walking by, and I said, excuse me, and of course, this is with mask on. They can't see my smiling face and know that I mean no harm. Not like when we come into church on Sunday morning, we see Jamoke in the entryway, and you can tell she's just got the big old grin on her face, even if the mask is on. I just love being greeted by her. My face is not like that. And so as I go to, I said, can you help me? Can you let me know when they come back? Where'd they go? Said they went for a walk. Well, that could be a while. Like, well, do you have an idea? Oh, they're just going to go down yonder, you know, down that park and going here. It's like, how far is yonder? Can I get Google Translate into the Western language? Okay. And so, okay, no big deal. I went back to the apartment, made a couple of K-cups, and I'm going to go back the next day, double check, call in, is it going to be open? I get down there, it's about noon. Of course it's going to be open at noon. There's a sign on the door. And the sign on the door says, we decided to close early today because it was such a nice day out. And I start thinking, what am I going to do when I actually meet these people? Because none of my experience of pain and suffering, it was closed when I tried to go there. I was scarred. But I was upset. And I started thinking, how am I going to communicate? Would a passive aggressive, no, they're not going to get passive aggressive. I need to be more pointed, but still, you know, it needs to reflect on Jesus. So how could I can't say bless your heart because I don't know exactly what that means here. It's probably not something I should say, bless your heart. And so I'm wrestling through it. And this particular passage, whatever happens, covers the situation where you're frustrated. It covers the situation where somebody says, I ain't serving you because you're from that town. It covers every situation that we face. Whatever happens, and if I determine in advance that I'm going to live for the glory of God, it doesn't matter what's thrown at me. And by the way, third time was a charm. Went in, it was wonderful. Some of the best flat white I ever had. It's a nice coffee drink with nice latte-type foam on top, and it was wonderful. And I sat in there, and she said, hey, well, how did you find us? And I said, well, let me tell you a story. And I shared the story, and she's all, bless your heart. And I was like, what? I know what that means. My son used to live here. I don't know if she meant it that way, but I thought she might have. But to be able to say, whatever happens, I have a choice in how I respond, it means that I am not subject to being jerked around, whatever the circumstances. Inevitably, when Joni was talking about working at the preschool, whenever there's a conflict with little ones at the preschool, usually they don't do something because they just did it. They do it in response to what someone else did. And we don't do that. When we grow up, we stop. You know, it's like we hit six, and it's like, we don't have to do that anymore. We're free. No one else's behavior influences us towards poor behavior on our own part. Well, why did you do that? Well, did you see the way that they drove by and they cut me off and they didn't even have their blinker on? Where are they from? Oregon? I don't know where it is. It starts. We can respond so poorly. But the purpose, Paul says, as he's writing from prison, and he's in the one-up position here, because if he's going to have a cheerful attitude being wrongfully imprisoned for simply pointing people to Christ, how much more can we have a good perspective in the situations that we're in? To not be responding out of that hurt or out of what has been done to us, but also recognizing, by the way, here's a little hint. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, they persecute me, the teacher. What do you think is going to happen to you, the students? Paul says, it's been appointed to you not just to be blessed and to live the life of blessing underneath Christ, but you're also going to suffer for his name. So whatever happens, be prepared. When the suffering happens, 1 Peter says, when you suffer, don't suffer for being stupid. Don't bring it on yourself. Suffer for doing good in Jesus' name, but know in advance what you're doing and why you're doing it. It's been granted to us to believe and to suffer. It is the suffering and suffering well that helps to purify and to redeem and to make us whole in here, to where we don't respond in the way a 5-year-old responds when they've been wronged, or a 51-year-old responds when the stupid coffee shop was supposed to be open. I had a couple of meaning of life conversations with staff of that place when I came back over the next couple of days, because it was open, number one, but number two, because they had enough time and it wasn't busy, and they're walking around and they're asking, well, how y'all doing? They want to know how y'all doing and be able to talk through what brings you out here from the West all the way to meet with a guy to talk about Jesus. It was meaning of life stuff. And if I had been snippy, if I had been trying to show them this is not the way you run a business, I would have missed out. I don't know what God uses those things for, those interactions. But I can tell you, God will work in us and through us and around us if we are available to whatever happens, bring glory to him. Yes? So, I love in here in this passage where he tells us to live worthy of the gospel. We're also supposed to live connected. And this is a little bit of help for Bible study. When you're reading in Philippians chapter 2 and it says, therefore, if you have any, the word if here would better be translated as since. And so anytime you're reading in the New Testament, especially in one of the letters, and Paul goes off on one of his little tangents, so, you know, he starts to say, if you've got this and this and this, what the Greek means is, since this is a given in your life, since you have this, since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, since you have comfort from his love, since you have common sharing in the Spirit, since you have tenderness and compassion, then make your joy complete by doing this, this, and this. Since we have these things, we're invited to live as though we are connected to Christ. We have comfort from his love. What does the comfort from his love do? The comfort from God's love casts out all fear. No matter what the source of the fear is in our life, God's love, his perfect love, deals with that in us. We have the common sharing and the unity that comes from the Holy Spirit. I met a couple of people from Radford, Virginia. It's this little tiny town with its beautiful little university campus, and I'm guessing probably 12,000 people or so, and wonderful place. And I came across a couple of people who belonged to Jesus while we were there. And while it's not like I make best friends with people from I'd never met before, we had something in common because of Jesus. And they weren't from a Foursquare church. They weren't from this guy. They were just people who belonged to Jesus. And it was like coming in contact with a long-lost family member who I know at some point, I'm never going to see him again in this world probably, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to see them, and we have that commonality, the unity of the Spirit. How much more do we have the opportunity to share that same unity with the people we interact with on a regular basis? The people who we gather with when we gather on Sundays, the people who are a part of our family of God. One of the biggest challenges within the early church that still exists today is the infighting and the keeping score of wrongs and the getting nitpicky and snotty and people going back with each other. And at certain times, especially when you're looking at the church at Corinth, where you've got entire factions that will not even interact with each other. You know, years ago, Joni and I were invited to go to speak at a church, and they had two sections, one section here and one section here with a very large aisle in the middle. And it was weird to me, but I'm from the outside, so what do I know? And I asked afterwards, you know, what's going on here? Why is such a big aisle? And he says, well, this used to be two churches. And now one church sits on this side, and the other church sits on this side. And the aisle was too close. We would never, I know that, we would never. But we do. And it seems normal and natural when we do it because did you know what they did? And we forget the whatever happens part and we respond to, they did this and we're keeping score of wrongs. And Paul says, wipe that clean. In Christ, let us celebrate the unity that comes from the Holy Spirit. We receive the tenderness and compassion that comes from Christ and from belonging to him. And since we have all those things and we're part of his family, we are then invited to live the exact same way, being in fellowship, loving, caring, and unified with one another. John chapter 17, Jesus prays that we will be unified, we will be one as he and the Father are one, and that we will love each other because by our love, people will know that we're his disciples. By our unity, people will know that we are his disciples. The same message in the first century is coming to us today. Live worthy, live connected, live humbly, reflect Christ. We touched on this scripture a little bit last week because we did Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. If anyone would want to come after me or want to be my disciple, let them deny their selfish ambition, take up their cross daily, and follow after me. This passage in Philippians 2 goes a little bit into that as well. It says, don't allow, what is that? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Do not allow selfish ambition or vain conceit to direct your steps. Value others the same or greater than you would value yourselves. This is not about a self-deprecation or an aw shucks, it's not about me, it's about you guys, but really, trying to draw attention to ourselves by being so humble. If you've ever read the Charles Dickens novel, David Copperfield, there's a character named Uriah Heep, and he's so self-deprecating, but what he's really doing, he's playing a game to try and get himself elevated. That's not what this is talking about. To value others better than ourselves is being content and secure in the identity of Christ that we have been given, and then living our life to care for and to honor other people and to treat them like Christ treats them. The passage today that we are not visiting is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And it talks about how Christ did not consider his equality with God something to be fought for and held on to, but instead he allowed himself to empty himself of all rights and became obedient to his Father, even to be a servant, even to the form of, even to being a person who died. And as a result, he was elevated and sits at the right hand of the Father. Everybody, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord. But this whole thing was, he sets the example knowing exactly who he is so he can love other people and show that there's a God by the way that he's interacting and loving them. And it's not based on selfish ambition. It's not based upon the vain conceit. It's about having the modesty or the humble self-opinion, living on purpose for what, for the gospel. And in this, it's looking to see, how did Jesus function? He functioned in a way where he didn't always have to prove what his standing was. He was simply content to be, and to look for what is the Father doing and how can I partner with what the Father is doing. So in the same way, Paul says, whatever happens, do that. That's our invitation. That's our call. Let's keep going. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Continue to work out your salvation. Anybody ever, you've heard this before and you think, what the stink is that supposed to mean? How are we supposed to do this? I know that when you go to like a Zumba class or you go to a fitness class and the teacher who's got way more energy than you and they're telling you to work it, you're supposed to be doing something that's painful. Come on, work it. I mean, John Schlarb, he gets, you and me get this. We understand what people are talking about when they say work it like that. But work out your salvation. Continue to work out your salvation. What does that mean? I thought we were saved by grace, not by works, so that none can boast. Exactly. So what does it mean to work out our salvation? I'm so glad you asked, because I prepared a message on this very topic to answer these questions. To work out our salvation is to put in the ongoing work of following Christ, to examine ourselves, to invite the Holy Spirit to take a look and see what in me needs to be addressed. We pray a prayer at the end of most every service from Psalm chapter 139. Search me, Father, know my heart, try me, know my mind. If there's any wicked way in me, pull me to the rock everlasting. That's a prayer that's inviting the Holy Spirit to look at me and to make adjustments as needed that I would be able to grow to be reflecting more and more of who Christ Jesus is through my life. To be someone who works out my salvation with fear and trembling, it's not being afraid of Christ. It's recognizing I can look at myself and recognize there are things that are lining up with Jesus and are doing well. Would you join me in acknowledging there are other areas in our lives that maybe have not been fully redeemed yet? Without answering this question out loud, do you know what those are? When your buttons get pushed, when the stuff's gonna come out, and the people who love you best would say, well, this is something they could probably work on. anybody besides me? Do you have stuff still? Okay, who wants to go first, sharing what that is? Nobody wants to go first and share it. But when Paul's saying, work out your salvation, he's also saying all the things he's been talking about so far of, since we have these things in Christ, to mirror that, whatever the situation, to be obedient. There's also that point of the in our junk. Don't just pretend that the junk's not there. And also don't pretend that the junk is never going to be taken care of. Instead, we look at that thing just like, you know, Joni, when she's talking about her playroom, I didn't know what anybody else was thinking, but I know that this is where the grandkids come and they come to just kind of mock their grandfather as they take stuff and take it all over the house and make it this huge mess. And when she says she tackled the playroom and cleaned it up, that doesn't do it justice, because there's just like, there were so many toys. And you think kids are not going to cause problems and trouble. Until you turn them loose in the playroom and they both want to play with the thing that was going to get thrown out until they saw it. What is the deal with throwing out toys? And if the kids see it while it's being thrown out, it gets claimed and can come back in the house. The playroom was full of that kind of stuff. And they're wrestling through. And as she's going through this, I'm thinking, you know, you're doing the Lord's work. Get the stuff out of the house before they see it. Because if they see it, they're going to want it again. To work out the salvation is sometimes tackling those big projects in our life where we say, Lord, I've got this thing in me where it's an anger response, or it's a frustration response, or it's a procrastination response, or it's a letting my anxiety and worry go crazy and then get panicked and then start getting verbal and attacking people. And how do we work on that? Well, Paul says work on it with fear and trembling. This doesn't mean, oh no, we need to be afraid. I recognize, I've sat in a communion situation like Danae was talking about where don't you dare come up to the table unless you're right with God. You keep reading in Corinthians when Paul's talking about the communion. It says some people have eaten the communion elements without being right with God and they died. Come on up. It's like, I don't think I'm coming up. We never heard that one before? Yes. We kind of gloss that over and we still go up to get the stuff. You know, if we had, you know, John Piette come up here and he croaks, boom. How many people want to come up and get the communion after that? It's like, oh, I think I'm right with God. It wouldn't be John, though. We know that. No. It'd be Chris. That's right. Working out our salvation is acknowledging we are works in progress out of reverence for God. We're not so confident, or should I say cocky, that we think, man, I'm good and I've got this dialed in. Instead, it's, I have a lot to work on. It's a humble approach. It's recognizing, man, if you see anything good, you got to know it's God working in me and I'm still partnering with what he's doing. It's never arrogant. It's never, have you considered me? There's a passage that Jesus says there's two men that came before God to pray in the temple. One was a Pharisee, the other one was a tax collector. And the Pharisee came in and said, thank you, God, for making me so awesome. Thank you that I am able to obey and I fast twice a week and I tithe from all my things. And thank you for not making me this or that, especially like that poor loser over there. Don't come before God like that, Jesus says. Instead, we come before God like the man who was the tax collector, who's on his knees before God, and he says, dear God, have mercy on me, a sinner, one who recognizes my desperate need for you. That's the attitude when it's talking about fear and trembling. We come before God. We can only do this because of him, not because of how great we art. Okay? Good news. God is at work in us. It is God who works in us to will and to act and to fulfill his good purpose. How does this fear and trembling bring about our salvation? We put ourselves in a spot that allows the Holy Spirit to work in us. Because the changes that happen for eternal worth do not happen because of our willpower. Don't ever think that someone else somewhere just has more willpower than you. If there's an eternal change that has taken place in someone's life, it's taken place because the Holy Spirit is meeting them and working with them in the timing that God has given to them to do that. In Romans chapter 11, it says, and you can be encouraged that the same Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is alive and at work inside you, making you new. Working out our salvation with fear and trembling is partnering with God and his works as he works in us and through us. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began the good work in you will complete this. When we see an area that God is working in us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we come back around, we don't hide from it. We say, I sense that God is wanting to work on this. When I was a kid, it was kind of one of those jokey things. Whenever somebody would pray for patience, they'd say, well, here, I'm going to pray for patience and then watch what happens to my life. I don't know that God necessarily works that way, but I do recognize that if I'm asking God to work in me, I become more aware of where that stuff already was in me. It's not like God brings it and says, well, since you mentioned that, I'm going to drop this off at your front step. Instead, there's more of a, I'm just going to shine a light on you and how you do business normally, and you're going to start recognizing you're praying to have me change you. I'm going to show you more of kind of where you're at right now. And it's not like, why are you bringing this to me right now? It was always there. Just like the playroom at my house. There is stuff that has been there for years that the kids have not touched or played with. And then as Joni has cleaned it out, and it looks really like a wonderful room that I'm thinking the adults should reclaim personally. That's just my personal bet. This is my playroom. This is my playroom, kids. But as we would do that, we would also not be looking at, wow, look at all the stuff that Joni just dropped off in here. It's not her just dropping it off. It's been there. But when a light is shown or the junk is removed and you start to see, it's like, oh, all the stuff that God's working on, it's been there from the beginning. And now he's shining a light so that I can partner with him at cooperating on getting this out. Because sometimes we don't know what we're looking for until God shows the light. We can say, I need patience, I need kindness, I need perseverance. And he says, what you actually need is this. And he shines a light on that. It's like, oh, okay. And then we partner with him as he does this. And by the way, yes, this is hard, but Paul throws in here, do everything without grumbling or arguing. While you're going about doing this stuff, working out your salvation with fear and trembling, whatever happens, bringing glory to God, don't complain while you're doing it. Do everything without grumbling, without complaining, without focusing on yourself, without the murmuring, without the secretly whining and debating. That's what the Hebrew means. The secret whining and debating. In the Old Testament, the people who left Egypt had been slaves, and they're going back to the promised land. They don't get to enter the promised land because of their complaining and their murmuring. Every time they got an instruction from Moses, who got it from God, they're like, I can't believe we got to do this. This is terrible. We got to eat meat there. They meet in Egypt. Don't get to eat meat on the road. This is terrible. I can't believe. Who made you? Oh, yeah, Moses. What do you have for us today? Moses tells, I can't believe we're going to go do that. And it's literally that murmuring under your breath where you're not going to say it out loud, but you've got this running monologue or a dialogue with another person. I can't believe we're going to do this. This is terrible. Until at some points, they have these explosions of complaining and rebellion. Where did they come from? You get enough people with the murmuring and the grumbling and complaining, at some point, somebody's going to say, yeah, I've had enough of this. Let's go back into slavery because it's better there. And everybody's going, yeah, back to Egypt. We think it's funny, but that's exactly what Israel did over and over and over again. They had the freedom of God in front of them on what they can do with their life. And instead they're saying, oh, this stinks. This is terrible. It's too difficult. I'd rather go to be able to have to work 7 days a week, 365 and one quarter days a year than be free. And they're complaining. In everything. Without grumbling, without complaining, without arguing. Arguing, what is that? It's contention with others and more focus on me and mine than on others. It's disputing. It's critical questioning. It's skeptical debating. It's doubting thoughts. It's running your mouth. You know what complaining and arguing are. Don't do it. It's interesting here where Paul says, in everything, in Philippians 1:27, he uses the exact same twist of a phrase here when he says, do everything. Without complaining or arguing. In everything, bring glory to God. Do everything without grumbling or complaining or arguing. As you do this, you will be called children of God, faithful and pure, blameless and pure, without fault, mature before God. Being Christ-like, seeing his character traits worked out in our lives. This is a pillar because this is an opportunity for us to take things that are kind of out there with the things that we believe in our faith. And this is where we get to internalize and be transformed by them so that we reflect and become little pieces of Jesus throughout the greater Reno, Sparks, Carson, Tahoe areas. May we live our faith out far louder than the words we speak. Because if we are living it, the words we speak will go just that much further in backing up what has already been seen. I don't know. What do you think? This is hard. I don't want you to look at this and think, wow, I wish you'd challenge us with some things. I was doing this in like fourth grade. Here's the thing. This is hard stuff. This is rubber meets the road, meaning of life, when it comes down and cuts to the very core of who we are, that type of stuff. But that's what where God wants to deal with. He doesn't want to put a veneer of acceptability over the top of us and have us go out and continue to live infected and festering and full of junk. He wants us to be blameless and pure, reflecting him as true children of God. And that's going to happen as we're partnering with the Holy Spirit, with his work, as we love each other, as we are unified with one another, as we extend forgiveness to each other, as we serve one another, as we put a clamp on our complaining. If we complain, if we argue, if we get nitpicky, if we express that criticalness, it's poisonous. It's like spilling oil in your kitchen, and it gets everywhere. My last picture of the day, we have over the last couple years discovered medium chain triglyceride oil, MCT oil. It's coconut oil and palm oil. And I put it in my coffee every single day, and it's wonderful. I love it. It has really great fats in it, and it gives my body fuel. It's not a commercial. I'm getting no payment for advertising this. If you spill it, it gets everywhere. And then you're downstairs at 7 o'clock in the morning with Dawn. Not Dawn the guy, but Dawn the dish soap. And you're putting Dawn the dish soap everywhere because it takes the Dawn to kind of scrub out the junk, and you can kind of see where the oil has seeped everywhere. And it's like, how did it get inside the cabinets? How did it get inside the drawers? I didn't even spill it there, but it got in there. And we're scrubbing with the Dawn. It's our criticalness, our negative comments, the murmuring gets everywhere. And it takes a concerted effort by the power of the Holy Spirit, us cooperating with the Holy Spirit to shut us up, but also to help clean up the mess that's left afterwards. If you've been a person who has let your mouth run, welcome to the human race, number one. But number two, that does not have to be what dictates the rest of your life. Instead of letting the complaining and the arguing and the murmuring be the thing that we're known for, instead, like Paul encourages us, we can bless with our mouth. We can speak life and speak encouragement and speak love and speak care and speak compassion and speak encouragement. And in the same way we were out of control one way, we get to be under the Holy Spirit's control another way, to where people, when they hear you talking, really won't know what to make of who you are and what you're doing. One of my favorite things I think I've ever heard. Today is my dad's 72nd birthday. There was a guy, yeah, who came up here to the church in the first year that I was pastoring back in 2000. And he had gone to high school with my dad. My dad wasn't a Christian in high school. And the little he knew of him when he found out he was a pastor, but not just a pastor, the kind of man that he was and the kind of way that he spoke and the weight of the words that were life-giving and not destructive and not just given to idle talk. It's like, I could never believe that the guy I knew back in high school is that guy today. And I say, may it be unto us, according to the word of God, that that is what is said, regardless of where we have been, what Jesus can do. And I'm thankful for that because it's a legacy that I get to walk into. And it's a legacy my kids get to walk into. And my grandkids. And their kids someday. Because it's not, man, that Locke family's pretty great. I think we're pretty great. But it's not that we're great. It's that the Holy Spirit in us is doing a transforming work. And it sure makes us look good when God's doing good. You know what I'm talking about? Let's bow our heads. Oh, Lord, I thank you for your grace, and I thank you for your word that is true. I pray that in this area we've been talking about, this pillar of we can choose how we act and choose how we respond, and in everything reflecting you, I would ask that you would continue the work that you've begun in us. Lord, that we would not be people who are content with just a religious veneer, but continue to live however we think and are negative with our words and are destructive. Lord, I pray even now you would bring correction to us and show us areas in our lives that you're wanting to work, that we could be working out in our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that your Holy Spirit is going to be working in us to complete that which has been started. I thank you, Lord. And thank you for your great grace. Thank you for your life. I thank you for the hope that you give. I thank you that you don't just tell us, go out and figure it out, but you give us a foundation on a firm ground that we can build our lives upon. And in doing so, we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that even when the storms come, our lives are not going to shake. And Lord, even more, that you extend us even more grace that when we do biff it, if we are faithful to turn and to confess and to ask for your forgiveness, you will forgive us and to purify us from all the junk and to continue to pull us to that rock everlasting. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Whew. What do you think? Okay. All right. So, Cassidy, you in here? Will you come on up for a sec? I'll grab the microphone for you. Here you go, young lady.
Thanks.
Got anything in there for us today?
I didn't have anything.
Okay.
There was no.
What about you? You got anything?
Well, I had when you were on your Live Connected slide, I did think when you were talking about how you met a random person and you met a couple people who knew Jesus and you just had that instant like connection.
Yes.
And it reminded me of how true that is, that just close connection and how much closer you can be with some people when you have that. And when I was in high school, one of my best friends, we had like nothing in common. I was totally like basketball shorts and t-shirt every day and like a jock, and she was a cheerleader and a pageant girl. But she was my
best
friend.
You were not a pageant girl?
No, I was not a pageant girl. Okay. I know, shocking. But what really made us so close and best friends was that she was really one of the only other people in my school that was serious and committed to her faith at the time. And so having that is like, obviously I had other friends and there are other people who weren't Christians, but that connection that you have, you know, it surpasses all other things. You don't have to have other things in common.
Mm-hmm. And really, it's that's what fellowship is. Fellowship is when we hang out because of Jesus, not necessarily because of the affinity we have because we both like San Francisco Giants, or because we can't even agree on that. You're an Angels fan, yes. But
that one's not nearly as bad as our college allegiance. The fact that we can work together with that one.
Yeah, that's true.
But yeah, that so me.
Yeah, you're a big fan of the Ohio State, aren't you?
I'm not about the thing, but.
Oh, you're not? Okay.
Ohio State.
All right.
Yeah. So that gave time for yes. Heidi Damek to say, I was struck by the idea to rehearse how we will react to certain situations or challenges. I want to practice that. It's not something I have thought to do before. As an emotionally driven person and free spirit, it would keep my foot out of my mouth and remove the need to ask forgiveness after quick responses.
That's good.
Oh, that's good.
That is. And it also allows us to kind of wrestle through really answering the question, how would Jesus respond to a situation like this? And sometimes we don't know, so we would bounce it off someone else that we know and love and trust and say, hey, you know, Ethan, I'm having this difficulty right now. What would you suggest? And hearing from another person, that's discipleship. Well, it was normal because it was a conversation. There was nothing weird that happened. It was just him sharing with me or me sharing with someone else. And then we learn, and that goes into like putting on Christ. And it can seem awkward and weird because it doesn't seem to fit, but the more we do it, the more it becomes who we are. Okay. So this last week on Wednesday, it's been over a year since Cassidy, Chris, and myself have been recording one video a week each.
Yeah.
Yes. And so that's like 150 videos that have been done in that time, which is crazy to me. This has been a hard year.
Yes.
And I think one of the hardest things was when there was just anywhere from 5 to 10 of us in this room, and we'd go about service like it was normal. not knowing, not having any feedback, not having any people, and recognizing we have to trust that we're planting in the ground of our lives. And we're planting in the ground of our Hillside family to hopefully see the good that's coming out of that. And this last Wednesday, I was reminded of the scripture that is in Numbers chapter 6. And I was really, it wasn't convicted in a bad way, but challenged to pray this and to speak this over us as we go, at least for this next season of time. And it says this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And you can know that God will put his name on you and he will bless you. And as you go, know that God is working on your behalf to bless, to call, and to direct your steps and to be your peace. Right on? Have a great rest of your day. And all of the stuff that's happening for us over the next couple weeks is in the Hillside app on Subsplash. So if you don't have that, make sure you grab it. But God bless you.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.